Nehemiah chapter 6, like page 551 or 2 there in your Bibles provided, Nehemiah chapter 6. Man, such an important chapter for us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, it's wonderful to have your word, plain and simple, right before us. Unfiltered, plain, truth that we can read for ourselves, and truth, Lord, that can transform lives should we allow it to. And your word gives us great encouragement and raises our spirits and gives us hope. I ask, Lord, that you would do your work this morning. Challenge us, comfort us, equip us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Nehemiah and the Jews in Jerusalem are rebuilding the massive walls around the city of Jerusalem. They're completely rebuilding 10 gates. They're hanging these doors. It's this massive project that they're involved in. And they're facing intense opposition while they do it. Remember in chapter 4, external threats from external enemies trying to stop the work. They fight through that. Then, as we studied last week, the biggest challenge that they faced, internal strife, division, not getting along with one another, huge challenge to the work. They get through that. So at every turn, there's this opposition, and the opposition doesn't even let up in chapter 6. In chapter 6, the enemy continues to oppose, and this time in more subtle, deceptive ways that make it even more deadly. Here we see the enemy trying to divert Nehemiah and the people of God from the work that they're trying to get done for the Lord. And in fact, this chapter records four very powerful diversion techniques that the enemy will use in an attempt to keep God's people from doing a work or finishing a work. So look at the first one in verse 1. Chapter 6, it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message four times and I answered them in the same manner." Now I want you to notice they are about done. The wall is almost completely built. In fact, it is completely built. There's no more breaches. It's raised at its highest level. The only thing left to do is for them to secure the gates. 10 gates. They need to hang the doors. Look, they're right at the end of completing the job. And look, the enemy doesn't let up. Even at the end, opposing them. And I'll tell you, don't ever let your guard down as you're serving the Lord, as you're seeking to live for him. The enemy will oppose you to the very end. The enemy is relentless. You can never, ever let your guard down. And so what are they trying to do here? Well, they're trying to get Nehemiah to come to a peace conference. Hey, Nehemiah, come join us in the plain of Ono, which is about 15 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Hey, Nehemiah, let's be friends. Let's enter into an alliance together. Sanballat would say, I'm the leader from the north. I represent the northern region. I'll be there. Tobias says, I'm from the east. I'll represent the eastern region. I'll be there. Geshem says, I'm from the south. I represent the south. I'll be there. Nehemiah, you're the leader of Jerusalem, of Judah. Come join us. Come take a vacation in the plain of Ono. And that's, whenever somebody tries to have you go to the plain of Ono, think, oh no. Come join us. Let's be friends. Let's compromise. Nehemiah, come on out. Let's come into an agreement together. And it's a trap. They want to get Nehemiah outside by himself, perhaps a small contingency of men, and they're going to kill him. They're going to assassinate him. They're going to take out the leader. They're going to stop the work. It's a total trap. My brother and sister in Christ, the enemy will use that same tactic on you. If you decide that you're going to get right in your life and you're going to follow the Lord and you're going to serve him and you're going to be a part of a work from him, the enemy will tempt you to compromise. The enemy will whisper in your ear, hey, take a break from Christianity. Come take a vacation. Come join us. Come compromise your morals, your values, your convictions. Come into an agreement with worldly philosophies and teachings. Yeah, I know you're a born-again Christian, and I know you're a Bible thumper, and I know you have these very strong convictions, but you know, you should join with some of the more worldly philosophies. Come compromise. Or stop hanging out at the church. Stop hanging out with Christians. You know, start hanging out more with worldly people. You know, you got to be a witness there. So enter into deep friendships with worldly people. Or start dating non-believers. Don't do it. It's a trap. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That has always been an amazing verse to me. You could have good habits that you've developed over many, many years and start hanging out with the wrong people, and they'll corrupt very quickly your good habits. Don't compromise. Save your deepest friendships for brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't allow the world to bring you over. Even a little bit. If you just compromise a little bit, it'll grow over time. And it'll grow and grow and grow until that'll be the end of you and your Christian influence. Back in 1913, the federal income tax was signed into law. And one senator speaking in opposition to that bill stated, if we allow this 1% foot in the door at some future date, it might rise to 5%. What is it now? 33%? You allow one foot in the door, one bit of compromise, and over time, you'll be destroyed. Your Christian influence, your Christian witness. Christian, we are to be in this world, but not of the world. And I get it. That's a tough thing. We live in the world, but we can't be of it. But we've got to find that balance. Jesus said, or John said in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Nehemiah, come on out. Come join us. Come compromise. Let's be friends. Make peace. I love how he responds to that. In verse 6, he says, I'm doing a great work. I'm too busy doing a great work. I'm not going to go out to you. I won't be distracted. I love that. That's what you need to say whenever you're tempted to compromise. Listen carefully. If you're a born-again Christian, the greatest work in your life that no other work on planet Earth can touch, the greatest work in your life is serving the Lord and being a witness for Him and living for Him. Don't let the world tempt you. Hey, come over here and do this. Respond back. I'm doing a great work. I'm holding my ground as a Christian witness on planet Earth. I'm living for Jesus. That's the greatest work. I love it. I read years ago of a missionary in China, a very capable young man who did a great job as a linguist and a diplomat in his work for the Lord. His abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies in China tried to hire him. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned them down. He told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary, and that was what he was going to do. He thought that would end the matter, but instead they came back with a better offer and an increase in salary. He turned that down too. But again, they came back doubling the salary that had originally been proposed. Finally, he said to them, it's not your salary that's too little. It's the job that's too small. I'm working for God as a missionary in China. Why should I quit that great work? My friends, do not let the world compromise you. Are you a born-again Christian here this morning? The greatest work you can do is live for the Lord. And don't let anybody change that. Amen? So they try to get compromise. And by the way, they sent the message how many times? Four times. Four times he repeats the same thing. Well, it doesn't work. Look what they try next. Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there's a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Slander. Malicious slander. False and malicious statements intending to murder another person's reputation. These are lies. Nehemiah, we heard rumors. We've heard reports. We know now why you've traveled down here to rebuild the walls and hang the gates. Because when you're done, you're going to declare yourself king. And you're going to rebel from the Medo-Persian Empire. King Artaxerxes in charge. That's your intention. Nehemiah, we've even heard that you've hired prophets to run around saying, thus saith the Lord, Nehemiah will be king. Malicious lies. Slander. By the way, That could have gotten Nehemiah in a lot of trouble. This is a letter. Do you notice it's an open letter? That means it's not sealed. That means as they take this letter all the way up the 600 miles to Susa to bring it to the king, they're allowing people to read it along the way. It's spreading. This could get Nehemiah in huge trouble. King Artaxerxes might come looking, might send an investigative team. Horrific. You know, we talk about big sins like murder and adultery and drug abuse and things like that, and all of those things are really bad, but man, slander's an ugly, ugly sin that does a lot of destruction. And I'll tell you what, you get right with the Lord, you seek to serve him and do a work for him, the enemy will slander you. The enemy will make up lies. The enemy will influence other people in your life to make up lies about you. I have a lot of pastor friends, and I don't know one who has never been the victim of slander. Any good Christian man or woman involved in any type of good Christian ministry will be the victim of slander. You stand for the Lord and you try to do something for the Lord and you'll be the victim of slander. It's ugly. And right now, lies and slander and gossip can spread like wildfire on media, right? On Twitter, Instagram. People's lives are being destroyed through slander. Did you know that? And we live in a day and age where you can doctor photos and videos. There's even a new science called deepfake, synthetic media, where a person in an existing video or photo can be replaced by another person digitally. And so lies can become very effective, made up, spread, and everybody shares the post. And there go the comments. I even heard a story last week about a journalist who was having stories posted in respectable media outlets. His picture, his bio, and everything. Somebody looked into it. He wasn't real. This journalist didn't exist. The picture was fake. The credentials were faked. It was a robot. An avatar. Invented by somebody who wished to remain anonymous. I'll tell you, who do you believe? On your Facebook feed. In your news sources. You be careful. What you hear and read about men and women on the internet, especially godly ones, you be very careful. It is a horrific thing. It destroys people's lives. Once you gossip, once you slander, it's out there, isn't it? There's nothing you can do about it. Yiddish folklore gives this tale about a gossip maker. There was this rabbi in the town, and this guy had an enemy. And the enemy of this rabbi would tell horrific lies about this rabbi all over town, just spread rumors, vicious slander, just created so much destruction. After several years of this guy doing it, he had a change of heart, and he felt really bad what he'd done to the rabbi. And he actually went to the rabbi and asked for an apology. And he asked the rabbi, you know, how can I make amends for everything that I've done? And the rabbi said, well, take two pillows, go to the public square, and there cut the pillows open and then wave them in the air and then come back. This guy quickly went home, got two pillows and a knife, hastened to the square, cut the pillows open, waved them in the air, and hastened back to the rabbi's chambers and said, I did just what you said, rabbi. Good, the rabbi smiled. Now, to realize how much harm is done by slander, go back to the square, and collect all your feathers. See, when you slander and when you gossip on social media, wherever you might, the feathers spread all over the place, and it is absolutely impossible to restuff that pillow. Brother and sister in Christ, we should have nothing to do with that type of sin. Amen. Stop the rumors. Stop the juicy gossip. I know Proverbs says they taste sweet. All those little tidbits that you find out about people, oh, it tastes sweet. But it destroys people. Don't allow it to continue in your church, in your Christian community. You know, as Christians, we should keep one another's backs, don't you think? Stand up for each other. Well, I love what Nehemiah did with this. How does he react to this? Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done. You invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I love that. Just one simple denial, one simple statement of truth. Not true. I deny it. And he continues working. You know, a lot of times when you are the victim of slander, you're very tempted to go out and try to get all those feathers. You're tempted to spend a lot of good time trying to track down where everything went so you can go and you can tell so-and-so, hey, that's not true. You got to hear my side of the story. You'll waste a lot of time. Deny it, move on, put your case, put your reputation, put your life in the hands of God. He'll watch you. He'll take care of you. Nehemiah did not get distracted. It's a beautiful way to handle it. So that doesn't work. The enemy's not through. Look what he tries next. And I want you to read this very carefully with me, verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had what? Hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin so that they might have a cause for an evil report that they might reproach me. My God, he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Oh man, can you see the pressure this man was facing? False prophets. There are false prophets, false teachers at work within Jerusalem, hired by the outside enemies. Think of that. And think of this. Nehemiah, he's pretty new to town. He doesn't know a lot of them. Some of these prophets would be recognized as legitimate prophets. And so you have this guy named Shemaiah. He's a prophet and he also has a priestly descent. He's a recognized prophet in the land. He hangs out in his house and he waits to hear prophecies. And he gets a prophecy concerning Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, the Lord has a message for you. And so Nehemiah is brought into the house of the prophet. And the prophet says to Nehemiah, thus saith the Lord, I've seen it. Your life is in danger. They're coming for you tonight. The assassins will sneak in. They're going to kill you dead tonight. Thus saith the Lord. Would that bless you if a prophet said that to you? It'd scare you. It was horrific. But then Shemaiah did something which gave Nehemiah the ability to see that this was all false. Shemaiah tempted Nehemiah to sin. And you say, how? He said, let's go into the temple courts, you and I. Let's go into the inner courts and let's lock ourselves inside the temple. There we'll be safe. Only priests are allowed in the temple. Only those from Levi are allowed in the temple. Nehemiah wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. He's not allowed to go into the temple. The law was very, very clear. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, a king by the name of Uzziah was smote with leprosy by the Lord because he went into the temple. You do not go into the temple. And this guy says, hey, the safest place is the temple. Let's go in. He was able to perceive then that this was a false prophet. By the way, no quote-unquote prophet, no quote-unquote genuine prophet will ever tell you to sin. No prophecy that you ever get from anybody will ever disagree with what you find in the written word of God. Genuine prophecy is backed by the word of God. He could spot it. He had discernment. He said, I won't go in. I won't flee. You're hired by the enemy. I'm going to go into the temple and you'll say, look, he's a sinner. He's a scaredy cat. They'll ruin my reputation. So he said, no. Very courageous, don't you think? Not just Shemaiah, but a prophetess named Nodiah and a bunch of other prophets are prophesying the same types of things. False prophets, false teachers have the potential to destroy your Christian life. You talk about diversion. You talk about the enemy putting someone in your life who teaches you wrong stuff, leads you on bunny trails, gets you all caught up in things that you shouldn't do. And by the way, there are many, many false prophets and false teachers in the United States of America. Statistics from years back, America alone has more than 350 different sects and cults, and most of them claim to base their doctrines in the Word of God. False teachers on the radio, on TV, in churches, all over the place. They're stealthy, they're tricky. Jude tells us certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word they're used is stealth. They sneak in. They're very secret. They love to use Christian terminology. The only problem is they don't use the Christian dictionary. They speak Christianese, but they twist and pervert the Word of God, and they'll lead you astray. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is only one way that you can defend yourself against that. And that is by your own personal hard work of studying God's word for yourself. You can't just trust everyone you hear. Don't just trust me. You read the Bible for yourself. You look at it. One of my favorite verses is in Acts 17. Paul had visited the Bereans and then the Thessalonians, and he preached to them, and it says in Acts 17, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness from Paul, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, if Paul preaches to you, you can kind of think you might trust Paul. But the Bereans searched the scriptures to hold Paul accountable. I will tell you, man, search the scriptures to hold me accountable. You search the scriptures to hear anybody, to hold anybody that you might allow to speak into your life accountable. You cannot, these are matters of eternity, eternal consequences. Why wouldn't you look into that? Would you base your eternal consequences on what somebody's saying on the radio? There are false teachers out there. And by the way, most of the false teachers and false prophets are hired. They're hirelings. You know what they want? Lots of cha-ching. Lots of money. Many of the false teachers are getting wealthy over the exploitation of simple men and women wanting to meet with God. You be careful. Also, you need to show a little bit of discernment. You need to know your Bible. You need to study it. And I'll tell you, as a born-again Christian, remember that you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Even those of you who are young as Christians, you do have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And the voice of the Spirit speaks. And he will raise red flags if you'll listen. Very early on, when I just came back to the Lord, so excited for the Lord serving him, somebody gave me a book by a Christian author. And I started reading it. And it was tantalizing. Man, it was interesting. It was telling me all kinds of cool things that I could do by faith in Christ. And I was getting into it. But somewhere along the way, that red flag started to go off. The engine light. The blip on the radar. The speaking of the Spirit. Terry, no, put that away, Terry. Don't go after that. And I put it away. And years later, I remember that book. False prophet. Absolute false prophet who I think was later thrown into jail for ripping off God's people in some church somewhere. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Pray, seek him, study your word. False prophets will, man, cause you to waste a lot of time. A lot of time. Okay, there's one more diversion. I'd like you to skip down to verse 17. Nehemiah escapes the attempts of false prophecy. He has discernment. He's made it through all of these. Now look at verse 17. This is incredible. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah, that's his people, sent many letters to who? Tobiah. That's one of the enemies. You read that right? And the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah. And, further down, his son had married the daughter of another Jewish noble in Judah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Oh my goodness, Tobiah's the leader outside on the east. He's an enemy. He's a father-in-law by marriage to one of the nobles in Judah. He's also a son-in-law by marriage to another one of the nobles in Judah. And it says Nehemiah discovers that many within Judah are pledged to Tobiah through marriage. Because Tobiah was a very wealthy man and probably helped them out quite a bit. And so these Judah nobles and families who are connected to Tobiah as it says in verse 19, they're coming to Nehemiah and reporting his good deeds. Oh, you can, Nehemiah, you can trust Tobiah. He's a good guy. And as it says in verse 19, they reported my words to him. They're giving Tobiah intelligence. I mean, do you see what this man dealt with? Pressure from family. Connected to outside influences. And yet that didn't stop him. Okay, listen. There's another horrific diversion technique that the enemy will try on you as a Christian. He'll try to distract you with family connections, family problems, family issues. Hey, man, we all love our family, don't we? Do you love all your, even that crazy uncle you have? You love them all, right? But we all have families. And did you know that sometimes the enemy uses families to divert your attention from the work that God has called you to do? It'd be tough. You know, I know of lots of folks who, you know, they become Christians. We've had people become born-again Christians here. And they go home and they tell their family, I'm a Christian! So excited! And the family goes, what? What do you mean you're a Christian now? We raised you as a Christian. What's wrong with the church we raised you in? And immediately there's fights. There's opposition. You give your life to Christ, and there might be some folks in your family very close who won't be happy about it. Maybe you want to start serving the Lord like you've never served before. And there might be folks in your family that won't be happy about it. And it's tough. They're family. My brother and sister in Christ, we are to love the Lord more than anyone else, including our family members. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Listen to how he puts it in Luke. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa. Now that's hyperbole. We are not supposed to literally hate our family members. We love them, no matter what, right? Jesus is saying, though, in comparison to how much you love me, even your love for your own family members, as great as that is, should look like hate in comparison. We are to serve the Lord. You getting pressure at home? You getting pressure from family members? Whatever direction, listen, love them, be tactful, pray for them, be a good son to them, a good daughter, a good husband, wife, you know what I mean? You be that good family member, but you've got to serve the Lord. You've got to obey him. Nehemiah gets through that. Look at all the opposition that came against the people of God just simply joining together to rebuild walls. I mean, in chapter 4, full frontal attack from the enemies. Chapter 5, internal strife. Here, hey, come compromise, man. Come join us. False prophets, slander, family connections, every side. And despite all of that, look what we read in verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in how many days? 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. The work got done. 52 days. Everyone who tried to stop sees the work done. And they look upon that work and they knew, they were convinced, God did that. God did that. God will get his work done. And I want to leave you with this. God will get his work done in you. God will get his work done through you. You're going to face all kinds of opposition, man. But you hold tight, because God has a work that he wants to accomplish in and through your life. And as you hold on to him, he's going to finish it. Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Let him complete that work. Don't fall for all of the opposition. You've learned a lot of strategy here. A lot of strategy in the way the enemy will try to tempt you. Stand strong. Father, I pray that you would keep us strong. Father, wherever we are right now in our spiritual walks, I pray that right now, as a result of this message, of this service, that our walks with you would get stronger. Lord, for those who are being opposed right now as they seek to follow you, make them stronger. Protect them. Watch over them. Lord, I pray that we would recognize when the enemy is opposing us, that we would be ready. Father, I pray for churches all over this nation right now, many who are having a hard time even being able to meet still. I pray for the body of Christ worldwide, Lord. Strengthen us, bind us together. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's not turned over their life to you. Man, if that's you, listen. The Lord wants to save your life. The Lord has an incredible work that he wants to do in and through your life. He has a huge plan for you. Step one to that plan is surrendering your life to him. And if you have not had your sins forgiven, then you need to have that done right now. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And only through faith in him can your sins be forgiven, because he paid the price for them. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Become a child in his family, filled by his Spirit. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Right now where you're seated, right now at home as you're listening. Let God begin that good work in you right now. Say, Lord, I'm placing my faith and trust in you right now. I want to be in your family. I want you to do a good work in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away all my sins. Make me clean and holy. Make me born again. And use my life in a wonderful way. A way that would impact many, many people for you in these days. Jesus' name, amen. Let's